Okay, well, let's go ahead and get into the word. As Colin said, we're going to be in Luke 23. That's where our scripture is based. Our first scripture for the day, though, is Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to open to that. As you're doing so, I would hazard a guess that we probably all have some pretty interesting scars. That just as interesting as the scars themselves are the stories of how we got those scars. Or maybe even the story of who gave us those scars. But I'll let you decide what you want to tell. I've got one here on my, kind of on my, where my hand meets into my arm there on my wrist. That is, it's kind of a, the story there is I scooped a little too closely, like Icarus flying too closely to the sun. I hit the warming tray, the metal warming tray of a bunch of French fries when I worked at Burger King in high school, and I will carry that scar with me forever from that mistake, so that's pretty fun. A little south of that, I've got a longer one here from when I was trying to get my friend's attention, and I tapped a little too hard on a window. Take this information with you today if you don't take anything else. Don't hit windows. Windows hit back. So unfortunately, I've got a scar from that. Other scar stories that we have to tell are maybe not quite so entertaining. I have to imagine that some have been received under tragic circumstances. There's stories that we'd perhaps rather not talk about or have anyone know about or even think about again. I've got one on my side from where a junior high bully stuck me with a pencil in art class. I'm happy to say, in that case, we were able to reconcile, and we're buddies today. But you know, that's not always the case with some of the scars we receive. Still, other scars tell stories of triumph and survival. Scars where chemotherapy ports were put in and subsequently removed, or where something else threatened us, what was removed. I have one of those scars that kind of runs about 8 inches on the left side of my leg over here. Not all scars that we carry are physical scars. There are mental scars, metaphorical scars, emotional, spiritual scars. They're the scars that our sins have a tendency to leave behind, as it were. I'm not sure in every case that we want to share those stories, or even if we know how to share those stories, even if we were willing to tell them. But the question you may have is, what does this have to do with us here at New Heights this morning? Today we're going to be starting a new sermon series as we move a little closer to Easter that is going to focus on each of the 7 things that Jesus said on the cross before actually giving his life and gaining a few new scars for our sakes. So we're going to kind of fast forward a bit. We've been in the gospel message. We're going to fast forward to the event of the cross itself. And let's take a look at our sermon in a sentence, and then we'll review how Jesus got there. Our sermon in a sentence today is that forgiveness is both a sacrificial act as well as an act of obedience. Forgiveness is a sacrificial act as well as an act of obedience. I'll give you a second to write that down if you're taking notes. Which causes me to, I guess we were having some issues with the printer. Sorry for that. We'll get that fixed up this week, but forgiveness is both a sacrificial act as well as an act of obedience. Let's go ahead and invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, it's my prayer as we open the scriptures today and begin to speak about the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. I pray that you'll please help us to have ears that hear and hearts that understand that what Jesus does for us is a gift that only he could bestow, but that it was also an act of obedience on his part. That, illustrated through his plea to have this cup pass from him, Jesus was, we see, by no means excited about the prospect of the cross, yet he was willing to submit to it and to your greater will, illustrated by his words that follow. So, Father, in that, he sets an example for us that sometimes obedience is joyful and it's simple, and other times it really requires a tough will and a solid commitment in order for us to follow through. It's through his obedience on the cross that forgiveness is offered to us in the first place. So when he asks us to forgive others, Father, help us to remember that it cost him everything in order to be able to forgive us. We need to be willing to forgive others then when they sin against us, even if it costs us a great deal to do it. Father, we love you and we pray that your Spirit would partner with us today. Open our eyes and our hearts to your teachings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to discount that forgiveness is a weighty topic, one that I want to cover well today, because as we've said before, it sometimes causes us to revisit those memories and those events where we've been hurt by other people. Maybe we'd rather keep these things concealed and never think about them again. It will also cause us to revisit the situations that we've experienced where those wounds that led to those scars were first given to us. And certain situations are more difficult than others to relive. But the goal is not simply to relive pain, but rather to relieve it. That's what I want to do today. But before we get there, let's talk about how Jesus got into this situation to begin with. As most of you know, we've been settled in the book of Luke for several weeks as we've been kind of walking with Jesus as he's teaching and interacting with folks throughout the gospel story. We're paying attention to the words he's saying and how he kind of talks to people. We're scrutinizing the details. All the while, we're questioning, is this how we're treating others? Is this how we're talking to other people? Are we living up to what Jesus, that example that he set for us? Well, we're still going to be in Luke, but we're going to fast forward to chapter 23. And as we begin chapter 23, Jesus has been arrested. He's on trial before Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Judea under Tiberius Caesar from 26 to 37 AD. Last week, we discussed in Luke 15, Jesus gives us three parables concerning the concept of what happens when things are lost and then are subsequently found. And he talks about how in heaven, there's more rejoicing over one sinner who repents and turns back to God than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. And so that's welcome news for the sinners who were repenting, but the righteous persons in the audience, specifically the Pharisees, they're really annoyed with this sort of teaching, which is too bad, because if they'd been paying attention, they would have understood that what Jesus is really trying to do here is make the kingdom accessible, not just to the righteous and the glamorous and the glitzy and the holy, but to everyone. That's Jesus' goal here. And so the Pharisees, who didn't understand that their own sense of worth disqualified them from entering the kingdom, Jesus was actually making it accessible to them. And what we mean by that is that the New Testament makes it clear that we don't earn our salvation. It is a gift that comes specifically from Jesus. It is a benefit of believing in him. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 2, starting with verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And I feel like the reality is our culture has that backwards. You know, we're obsessed with this idea of thinking that we somehow have to live a good life and be good people and we earn our way in. And if we've done more good things than bad things, then we get into the kingdom, when the reality is it's his work, not ours, that qualifies us. We're not trying to earn anything, but we're grateful for the gift that he earned, that he freely shares with those of us who will believe. Now, as we move forward through this series, we're going to unpack and explain that a little bit more, exactly what the verse is saying to us when it's talking about his grace. But for now, we're going to take this statement at face value, that in order for us to be saved, Jesus has to be willing to offer forgiveness and extend his grace to us despite our sins. Well, as I was saying, that is not a message that the Pharisees responded well to. And as Jesus continued to preach these things and perform miracles and signs among the people, eventually they stirred up the crowds against him. And to make a long story short, here is Pilate, who is having a very difficult time trying to find a legitimate reason to convict Jesus, to execute this sentence that they want so badly to crucify him. And so he starts to question Jesus. And as all of the people are shouting, crucify, crucify, Jesus is silent. He's not saying a word. And so Pilate, he seems to be kind of between a rock and a hard place here. He literally washes his hands, symbolizing that he doesn't want anything to do with this. But he goes ahead and he gives the order. Jesus is then horribly abused. He's beaten, he's mocked, he's whipped. They spit on him. He's literally forced to carry a cross up to the hill where he's going to be crucified on it. Large nails are pounded between the bones of his wrist. A single nail pins his feet to the base of the cross. A twisted crown of thorns is jammed mercilessly onto his head to denote his kingly status, with the intention of poking fun at him. But the irony is, of course, it's actually true. Jesus is the king. And there in that state, as the cross is lifted and dropped in place, and Jesus waits to die, he opens his mouth and he speaks. And what he speaks is the real subject for our time together today, and it's something we just can't miss. Luke records this in chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. That's it. That's our text for today, that one verse. Jesus, in this moment of intense pain and torture, and he's hanging on that cross quite unfairly. He's done nothing wrong. The Pharisees have trumped up charges against him. They've accused him of blasphemy, which is enough in their law, but Roman law requires a little something more, so they made up this little rumor. Oh, he says he's going to overthrow Caesar. Well, Rome takes that seriously, and so again, here is Jesus now hanging on a cross that he doesn't deserve to be on, and despite the unfair circumstances of being there, despite the mocking of the crowds, the treachery of the Pharisees, the cruelty of the Romans, and the sheer undeservedness of everyone around him, he opens his mouth. And what does he say? "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Now that's really something, isn't it? You know, when I'm working out problems with people, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a position where someone has done something to me, where I am, I could forgive them, you know, if someone's done something wrong to me. Usually in the heat of the moment, I don't feel very much like forgiving anybody. You know, I might feel more like blowing them off the face of the earth, or dropping an anvil on their head, or covering them with tar and feathers, or tying them to a railroad track, or I don't know why I get all my like torture ideas from Looney Tunes, but it is what it is. I'm usually not thinking about forgiving them, at least not in the heat of the moment. Now, often what will happen is that the moment will pass and cooler heads will prevail, and you know they say time heals all wounds, and so after a while I come to think, maybe this wasn't such a big deal. You know, I can offer forgiveness here, and so I do. But that's well after the fact. Jesus, in this moment, this is not after the fact. He is smack dab in the middle of the fact here. As Colin says, it was at the height of his being betrayed that Jesus offers this great forgiveness. And I can't imagine that. He's at the climax of betrayal, the most critical moment of having been wronged. He's literally got nails in his hands and his feet, and his blood is dripping out of his body. His life is ebbing away. And it's in this moment that he chooses to say, "Father, forgive the people who put me up here." And I want to take a moment before we move on, and I want to talk to folks who, like Jesus, have been unfairly hurt. I don't know everything about your life. Some of you I know better than others. I've had the chance to get to know some of you, and others of you, we've exchanged few words. Some of you have told me your stories and the things that have caused you to have scars, and there are others that I'm sure others of you have them, but we've not necessarily talked about it. I don't know everything about your scars, and you don't know everything about mine either, but I've learned a few things about myself and how I process betrayal and hurt, and I've also learned that other people process hurt and betrayal much differently than I do, and there are no right ways or wrong ways of dealing with it, other than that we are commanded to forgive. How we arrive there, I think, is going to be different for different folks. I don't know how you process hurt and betrayal, but what I do know is that you have been hurt and you have been betrayed, And here's Jesus telling us that we need to forgive the people who've hurt us. And I suppose before we go any further, we need to define our terms, right? What exactly does it mean to forgive as Jesus forgives us? And what can we expect when we dole that forgiveness out to others? Well, first I would say that offering forgiveness is not forgetting what's happened. It's not excusing inappropriate behavior that was levied against you. It's not instantly restoring access to your life, especially in the capacity that a person may have played a certain role in your life. We don't just automatically reassert them into that position. It's not a restoration of trust necessarily. It's certainly not pretending that the wrongs that were done to you no longer matter. Instead, forgiveness is me actively giving up any claim that I have to personally seek retribution for any wrong done to me and freeing that person from my judgment. That's what Jesus does when he's on the cross. You see, when I sort out an issue, what I like to do is I like to make sure that people know just how innocent I really am and how wrong they've got it, that no, you've misinterpreted what I've done here. I didn't do something wrong. You just misunderstand, see? And I like to lay all my cards out on the table and go through all the jots and tittles of everything that was, you know, I'm just misunderstood. You know, you're really the ones that have messed up here, not me. You know, let's work this out. That's not how Jesus does it, you know? He's up there and he has every right to condemn while he's hanging on the cross. But there's no time, there's no opportunity to sort out who wronged who and why and cover every avenue of the deception. Instead, there's just this moment where he gives it all up to the Father, trusting him to sort it out. We really ought to do the same. Again, I'm not saying that we ignore the wounds, but one of the key things that helps wounds turn into scars is pulling the weapon out that was used to create the wound in the first place. Rather than play judge, jury, and executioner, I guess my advice this morning is to take a page from Jesus's playbook and let God be all three. Surrender, then, in this case, is a sacrificial act because it's me giving up the right to repay the person that hurt me. Forgiveness is a sacrificial act because it's me giving up the right to repay the persons that hurt me. I'm sacrificing that right to the Father. He's going to be the one to do that, and I'm just going to focus on what I need to do to heal. Now, I know what you're thinking. But Zach, you fanatically frantic, fantastically fat-faced philosopher of forgiveness, I hear you say. If I forgive someone who's hurt me, doesn't that mean that what they did to me doesn't matter? Doesn't it mean that they win in our great conflict? Well, that's a good question, dear brothers and sisters. And I certainly don't think that we need to worry about that. You see, forgiving the other person doesn't automatically mean that they win the conflict any more than it means that we lose the conflict. It doesn't mean that what happened doesn't matter or that you're going to be hurt all over again. Others might fear that if they forgive, there'd be no true justice, right? But the forgiveness that Jesus offers absolves sin, not necessarily the consequences of it or the lasting effects of it. God, the just judge, will ensure that all things are dealt with properly in ways that you and I simply aren't fit to manage that. And we need to trust him with that. Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12, "Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." Forgiveness doesn't erase justice. It redirects it. It takes it from me and it gives it to the Father. It invites him to be the one who doles out justice, not you. And that's why forgiveness is sacrificial in nature. What you're surrendering is, again, not necessarily the hurt that you felt or the things that have happened to you in the past. You're surrendering control of what happens next to the God who judges all the earth. In this way, forgiveness becomes something of an offering that we give to him, convinced that he will bless us bless that offering and bless us for trusting him with it. I think something that will help us to distinguish the difference between the pain and the hurt that we feel as the result of being betrayed and the bitterness that can seep in and take control after the fact. Hurt is the pain of what happened. Bitterness is actively rehearsing in your mind what you think should happen to the person who did A, B, or C to you. Hurt can remain even when we offer genuine forgiveness. Bitterness, however, insists on its own revenge winning out. But if you'll allow me to illustrate this, I believe forgiveness is not just an extension of what Jesus did on the cross. It is indeed a participation in it. Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 3, he says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says here he wants to know Christ and share in his sufferings that he might also experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Here's a solid way for us to do that because forgiveness is sacrificial. Why? Mainly because it costs us something. In God's case, forgiving us cost his son. In Jesus' case, forgiving us cost his life. In our case, what is sacrificed? I guess the answer varies to a degree. But what we all have in common is that at the cross, sin is not diminished, it is absorbed. When we forgive, we also absorb something of a shadow or an echo of that cost. Jesus has the weight of the world's sin lobbed onto his shoulders at the cross. We do the same in a way. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 to forgive just as God in Christ forgave you, which doesn't mean that we die on a cross. Jesus took care of that for us. But by being forgiven, we gain the ability to forgive. Now, I feel like for a while I've been telling you what to do, which is really easy if I don't have my own hand to the plow, as it were. So can I share something with you that I've learned from my own journey here recently? I've learned that some wounds take time to heal. You know, whether it's days or months or years, it's just time. Sometimes forgiveness is active and ongoing. Today might be a good day. You might have woken up today and you're not thinking about the hurt or the pain or the person who caused it. And then you came to New Heights and the preacher reminded you of it. you forgive today and you enjoy the day. But then you wake up tomorrow and the anger is right there waiting for you. If that's you, what I want you to know is that doesn't mean you're failing. That means you're healing. You're on the right track. But as you go on that journey, it is a journey. Don't let bitterness fool you into thinking that it will protect you. It only has the right to imprison you. You may have to recommit yourself to the idea of forgiveness over and over again. But if you do, don't feel that that's wrong. That's you committing to God's command and to his character over and over again, which is what many of us call growth, strength of character. What you need to do is trust that Jesus, when he asks the Father to forgive those who crucified him, he's not declaring these are harmless people. He's declaring that he doesn't want their sin and their hatred to dictate how his life and his heart are going to be shaped going forward. When it comes to being like Jesus, we need to make a similar declaration. As we move to wrap things up, I want to do things a little differently today. Normally, we have those three challenges that we like to send you home with, but forgiveness isn't a checklist. So I want to do something a little different today before you go. I just want to kind of give you some time to let this sink in. Because I have to believe that there are some probably in the audience this morning, and you don't have to raise your hands if I'm talking about you, but maybe you're thinking, you know, you get this concept perfectly. You're fine with this, and you've been counting the moments, waiting for service to end. You've got plans. If that's you, thanks for hanging in with us. I would guess that there are some people, and again, no need to raise your hands, but there are some people here today who probably have a harder time letting go of some of the things that have hurt them. To those folks, again, I don't want to give you another to-do list, but rather just an invitation to stay in the moment and consider what forgiveness really is. It's not pushing away the pain. It's not ignoring what happened or somehow trying to live in a world where it never happened to begin with. It happened. For better or for worse, by golly, it happened. And you've been wounded. But my hope for you is to move from a place of hurt to a place where the wound no longer holds you back, but becomes a scar. When I hit those fries, by golly, did that hurt. Nothing I put on it. Bacitracin, all those little sprays. Oh, it just made it worse. But now I don't even really think about it anymore. It really doesn't hurt at all. I notice in Luke 23 that when it comes to forgiveness, Jesus doesn't turn to the crowd and give them instructions. So I'm not going to do that either. Instead, I notice that Jesus turns to the Father and he prays. And he doesn't even say, Father, I forgive these people. He asks him to do that. There are maybe some cases in which we need the Father's help to truly offer forgiveness to the people who've hurt us the most. And I don't think it needs to be some dramatic prayer, but simple, like Jesus is here. He's running out of time on the cross. He only says what needs to be said, but he says it honestly. He releases to the Father the right to repay those who've hurt him. And I want to encourage you all to do the same. To trust him with that justice, even if it's not something you've fully healed from yet. In fact, especially if it's not something you've fully healed from yet. Trust the Father for that vindication. I want to end our time together today with a simple prayer. And maybe you're not truly ready to pray that yet. If that's the case, okay. Just listen to the words, and if you need that prayer later on in your own time, where we normally put the weekly challenges in our bulletin, we put the text of this prayer there and speak it when you're ready, because I don't want to rush you, but I do want to encourage you to release those hurts, these people that have wronged you, these concerns that you might have. Release them to the Father when you're ready. Some of you have been carrying a courtroom in your chest. Today, you don't have to render a verdict. You can dismiss the case and hand it over to the judge. Let's pray together, if you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know what was done, and you know what it cost. I release my right to repay. You judge justly, and I trust that judgment to be stronger and greater than my anger and resentment. I release both to you and pray that you will forgive those who hurt me and help me to do the same. Help me to be willing to forgive and move forward in that forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, who forgave us when we were at our most unforgivable. Help us, Father, to be willing to do the same to others who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the power, the glory, and the right of forgiveness, which you pass on to those who trust in you. Lord, that we may forgive others and not only spare them the wrath of our anger, but we can be freed of it ourselves. Help us to live in that freedom that Jesus uniquely provided on the cross. We love you, and we pray in his name through faith. Amen.